So about 3,500 years ago, there was a guy out in the field. He's just tending sheep. His life really didn't start out that way. But, you know, really, if we look at the biblical account, the men and women who have served as shepherds, it's like a who's who throughout the scriptures. But by the time of Christ, the shepherds are not looked on as a very noble profession. They were actually looked down upon and somewhat despised in some areas. But 3,500 years ago, this guy, he's out there tending his sheep for, he'd been doing it for about 40 years. Yet his life didn't start out that way. It actually started out in a palace. And he was educated by the most influential of teachers and leaders of his day. And yet here he is, day after day. I mean, just sunrise, sunset, sunrise, sunset. 40 years. He had a position of influence. He was a son of Pharaoh. And yet God says, you know what? I really don't need people of influence and people that are at the top of the ladders to accomplish my will. In fact, many times I receive more glory when I just use people like shepherds, just common, ordinary folks out doing their will, doing their work. And yet God speaks and calls them. See, Moses, he may have thought that, man, my life's over. What did he do? You remember what he did? Why was he out in the wilderness now? Why was he out tending sheep? Because 40 years earlier, he had done what? He had killed a taskmaster, right? That was attacking his extended family. So he stands up for them, but he does it in the wrong way. And by the way, it was the wrong time. God said it was going to be 400 years they would be in bondage. And so the time was not yet fully ripe for God to send the deliverer. But when the time was right, God spoke through that burning bush that was not consumed. And he says, Moses, it's time, right? And then Moses would say in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, and we know that Moses is really a type, a picture of an even greater deliverer that would come. The great shepherd, the good shepherd. Moses himself said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. And then 1,500 years later, when the Jews questioned John the Baptist as to whether or not he was the prophet, he said, no, but there is what? One among you, and I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. The Messiah was among them, and they did not know it. And by the way, it's obviously worth noting that John says he does not recognize the Messiah for a season. In John chapter 1, verse 31, John says, I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. But God had given him a sign that what? You will see the Spirit descend upon him and remain on him. Verse 32, then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. That was a sign that God had given to John that would point to the reality that, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. Now, that just kind of boggles my mind, doesn't it? Knowing that we just heard the Fairhaven Church, you know, looked at Luke chapter 1 last week, and we know what? They're kinfolks, right? And yet, John really needed some assurance. He needed a word. He needed a sign that Jesus is the Messiah. You know what? God desires all people to know him. And he sends us as messengers to tell people about him. And we encounter people every day that they really just don't know what Jesus has done for them. They really don't understand the depth and meaning of Christmas. And so we're going to look a little bit at this morning. What is Christmas all about? What is this message of Christmas? What does it truly mean? And who is it for? Who is it for? All of us, right? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you do love us. Lord, that you can redeem us from our past and really even our future in regards to sin. Father, you have sent forth your Son, born of a virgin, to pay the price for our sins. Yet, Father, we know that many people around us, they don't understand the message of Christmas. It's a fun time of the year, but yet it's really not as rich nor as joyful as it ought to be. And so, Father, I pray that this time this morning, Lord, would remind us of your great love towards us. And, Lord, that this simple Christmas message, Lord, would just fan a flame within each of our hearts, Lord, to rejoice and, Lord, to worship rightly this Christmas season. And, Lord, to tell others this marvelous message of good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 2 is where we will be in just a few moments, but just by way of introduction, the night it probably happened, you know, it's probably just a night like any other night. The shepherds, they're out there in their field, and maybe there's some stars in the sky. Maybe it was, we don't really know at what watch of the night that it happened. It was probably the first watch, and they say today. It's what the angel's going to say here in just a few moments. But yet, it's the shepherds, they're just out there doing their job. Real simple. And again, by this time, they're somewhat despised in this area. They're no longer looked at as being people of influence. But yet, I think these guys still had some heroes. You know, you think David was what whenever he was called? Whenever he was anointed, what was he doing when the prophet says, go get him? He was a shepherd. But then when he's sent to check on his brothers, and there's this guy named Goliath of the Philistines on one side and the armies of Israel on the other, and then nobody's willing to fight, and yet David says, hey, I'll fight. And then what does he do? He goes before Saul, and then Saul says, well, who are you? What are you going to do? And David says, look, buddy, I'm a shepherd, and I take my job seriously. I'm willing to lay down my life for the sheep. When a bear or a lion attacked one of my sheep, I went after it, and I grabbed that bear or that lion by the beard, and I slew him. I killed him. He says, I've killed both, lion and bear. And so these guys probably had a hero. I don't know. If I was a shepherd, I'd be like, dude, man, you know, I got a bear, but I can't wait till I get a lion. We don't know all that stuff. That's just, you know, but there's probably some kind of great camaraderie amongst these guys, much like there should be amongst the people of God. But they're out there in the field, and it's just like any other night. They had no idea what was going on or what had just taken place just a couple miles from where they were. Had no idea. But yet God wanted them to know. See, God was at work. They didn't know. They were just doing what they did every night. They were watching sheep. But it was time. And we see God at work. And he does much like he did in Pharaoh and Moses' day. He uses a pagan ruler to accomplish his purpose. See, God was going to use Caesar to write a decree to get his son, who was in the womb of Mary, some 70 miles away, to be born in the town that he said, my son is going to be born in. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of Luke says, now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabitants of earth. I thank God for a godly heritage. This ain't in the message, but this is what my dad always reads. Every Christmas we'd have homemade hot chocolate, and Dad would read the Christmas story, and then I became ordained and received a master's degree and all this stuff. He said, here, you read it now. I'm like, nah, can't do it, Dad. I want you. This is Christmas to me. So simple but beautiful. We're mixed up in this world. We don't know what beauty is sometimes. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so Mary and Joseph, they're living in the town, the little, somewhat despised, neglected little town of Nazareth. Mary, she's pregnant, not by Joseph. She's still a virgin, but just as Luke 1 records for us, that she would be with child by the Holy Spirit. And it was about time for this child to be born. God had said his son, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5, it says, "But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you will go forth for me to be the ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." The Savior Shepherd would be born in Bethlehem. Remember the Magi, when they come, they ask, you know, they're looking for this one who was born King of the Jews. And so it's inquired of the chief priests and the rulers there, the priests there. And they say, "Where's this Messiah to be born?" And they know it's going to be where? Where, church? Bethlehem of Judea. Now, in Hebrew, Bethlehem simply means in house of bread. It was prophesied that the Messiah, the bread sent down from heaven, would be a descendant of David and would be born in the same city where David, the shepherd king of Israel, was born. But just outside of Bethlehem are the fields of Migdal Eder, E-D-E-R, the Tower of the Flock, where the lambs destined for the temple were born and raised. It is said that during this time period, every firstborn lamb, male lamb, from the area around Bethlehem was considered holy, set aside for sacrifice in Jerusalem. Bethlehem would be the perfect place for the Lamb of God to be born. Just a few miles south of Jerusalem, and yet Joseph and Mary are where? They're in Nazareth. But at the right time, God uses Caesar's decree to move his son, still in the womb of Mary, 70 miles away, in order to ensure that his son would be born in Bethlehem. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, in a feeding trough. The Son of God, existing from eternity past as God, the Son in glory, and now becoming man, and rather than being born in a palace to a king or some great military ruler, he's born to a carpenter and his virgin wife. And then laid in a feeding trough rather than a crib. From gloriously royal heavenly splendor to having his first breath be filled with the not so pleasant smell of a feeding area for animals. Was it a cave? No. Was it a stable connected to the inn? Was it actually at Bethlehem, but out near the tower, this lookout for the shepherds? We don't have all those details, do we? What we do know, there was a feeding trough there, right? And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was laid in it as an infant child when he becomes incarnated. Why wouldn't he be born in a palace somewhere? Because his kingdom was going to be different than any other that had come before. His kingdom would be one that would be a blessing for all people who were part of it. Yet the incarnation had happened. This had all happened. And the shepherds have no idea, do they? They're out in their field watching their flock. And so God sends his messenger, an angel, to tell them the good news. And this is how it's recorded there in verse 8. The region is just outside of Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. In verse 8, it says, "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. I mean, just imagine it. These guys are out there. It's, you know, it's nighttime. Maybe a little meh here and there, you know, or something like that. But really nothing to be alarmed at. It's calm. The countless stars are looking at Orion's belt or whatever, the Pleiades or however you say that. You know, I'm not a, you know, so they're just enjoying the night. We were watching a movie the other day, and it was just a stressful day, and there was a picture. It wasn't the Sound of Music, though Jess probably had hoped it had been. But anyway, it was a picturesque scene, like just beautiful pasture-looking thing, and there was this fence row going through it and some trees out there. And I just looked at Jess, and Owen's up here, you know, just watching the movie. I said, man, I would just love to be sitting by one of those posts, just by myself, alone, just relaxing, just listening to God, praying, just in taking it all in visually and, you know, through the through all of my senses, just enjoying the time. They're just calm. But imagine that scene with yourself sitting there, just taking it all in, looking at the stars that night, and then all of a sudden, boom, an angel surrounded by the glory of God. A bright light there, I'm sure. And then they begin to speak. Would you be afraid? My voice cracked just thinking about it almost. Yeah, they were much afraid. But look at the words of comfort that often come with God's messengers. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Now, of course, it was common to see, what, a baby wrapped in clothes. There are many reasons for that. But the fact that he would be lying in a feeding trough, that's different. Right, moms? Yeah. Yeah, that was not choice number one, I wouldn't think. Or two. Or three. But it's what they had. He didn't really have any place to lay his head, did he? From day one throughout his life. One commentator says this, and I quote, this indignity was reserved for the Lord of life and glory. When he came into our world, it makes our minds dizzy to think of the creator and sustainer of the universe entering human history, not as a conquering military hero, but as a little babe. But this is the truth of the incarnation. They would find a baby wrapped in clothes and laying in a feeding trough. And that's how they would know that the one born king of the Jews, that's how they would know that they had truly seen him. And then suddenly, there appeared, verse 13, There appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. All who heard the statement, and all the shepherds had told them, they wondered, they marveled at this great event. Let us never lose the wonder. Never. Many things happened during Christ's life, and people, they wondered, they marveled, who is this? We look at this baby. We keep asking ourselves, man, we need to remind ourselves, who is this? He's the Savior, providing a way for humanity to be saved, providing a way that we could have peace with God. It's interesting that it's not peace to everyone. It's not a blanket statement. We'll look more at that next week. But it's peace among men with whom he is pleased. Peace to those who actually acknowledge him for who he is. They repent of their sins and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But zero in again on verse 17 with me today. The shepherds, they may know the statement. They didn't get so much into man. You should have seen the angels. Do they? They don't go there. I mean, they probably do because it says they marveled at all the things that they said. But the main point was the truth of the statement that the angels revealed to the shepherds. That's good news, isn't it? I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. Not just for you guys in the field, but it'll be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been for you, born for you, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So it's for all people, but I want you to know something personally. You guys, you don't know anything, you shepherds over the hill, but something happened over there in Bethlehem which you need to know about. Today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. That's the statement. It's good news for all people. There is a Savior. But if you'll respond rightly to his revelation and begin following him, you'll have peace with God. And you'll be radically blessed forever. Many people surround us today and they'll see manger scenes and Santa Clauses and candy canes and presents under trees. And yet they really have no idea the true meaning of this holy day. We were leaving the caverns yesterday. The lady said, she said, y'all have Merry Christmas. She said, I'm supposed to say holidays. And I wanted to turn around and let a little preacher out, I guess. But if God is not Jesus incarnate, and if he really didn't come, virgin born like the word says he did, and live a sinless life and die for our sins on the cross, then this day is just a day of selfish indulgence. It's not a holy day. Holiday is simply holy day. It's a day that is radically set apart. It's different. It's other. This had never happened before. God has just become flesh. It's a marvelous thing. It's a holy day. It's a day that brings good news of great joy. For on that day in the city of David, there has been born for us a Savior. People need to hear that. We need to hear that over and over and over. That we too are saved from the holy wrath of God against their sin. Your sin and my sin. God is holy. He cannot just sweep sin under the rug. He must punish sin. And on that day, he provided a way. He took upon flesh and blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. How is it that God could be both just and merciful and gracious? He would become man. And lay down his life as the Lamb of God in order to remove our sin debt, to pay the sin debt that we owed, and thus becoming our Savior. He is what we need more than anything else, both during this season and forevermore. We need Jesus, and our good God has provided. Right? Jehovah Jireh. And when we see how good God is to us and has been to us in sending forth his son Jesus, we will have the fitting response of joy. You shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you. And so at this time of year, my friends, we ought to have exceedingly great joy. You say, well, this has happened and that has happened. Well, part of the Christian life is we're sorrowful but always rejoicing, right? There are many people hurting, but yet there is a Savior and there's an eternity out there. And we have hope, even in difficult times, even in this, what for many will be the most sorrowful time of the year, those who have lost loved ones recently. But yet we can still rejoice For we're celebrating the day when our Savior was born. These guys, to me, it's amazingly simple, the whole story. But when they, these shepherds, when they go and they tell the statement, and they tell the story of what just happened to them. It says the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. It's kind of like they went back to work, but they were radically different. Were they not? That simple, calm night, God's messenger speaks. They respond to the revelation they have. They go, they see the confirmation. They declare the truth of what the angel had spoken to them. It's all true. And now they can go back and they are rejoicing. Do you know, we're going to come in contact with so many people during this time. What a great opportunity for us to share. Just to be messengers of the Holy. To go out and tell others, hey, Christmas is about the Savior of the world being born. He saved me from my sin. That's a good place to start when we're sharing with people. I'm a sinner, right? Not just, you need a sinner. They do, yes. But we do too, right? There's a lot of people like those shepherds just going through life, going through the season, having all the exterior stuff, all the stuff, and yet they really don't know. Oh, they're happy in some ways, but it's temporary. We need joy. People need joy. They need hope. And we're simply messengers. We get to take part in that. God doesn't need us. We need Him. And He chooses to give us the great privilege of being His messengers and bringing hope and grace and love to people who desperately need it. And will we be faithful to do that? Do we understand? Does the message of Christmas still just grab our hearts when we read it? And it just does our imagination get fired up to just think through, and our holy imagination is just what all happened that day and what it means to us? Let us take time during the season to meditate on the truth that God became man, on the incarnation. Yesterday, we were leaving the American Heritage Girls. And, Mr. Phil, Snipes, everyone. How would you like for me to present? Anyway, so we had planned a trip for the American Heritage Girls and the Trail Life. I'm part of Trail Life. I could think I'd remember that half of the. And so we're at the Shenandoah Caverns, and they have a couple of museums there. And we go into the second little museum thing. It's kind of like a banquet hall, but it has some museum type stuff around. But as soon as you go in the door, there's this little old guy there. He's probably, I don't know, 75. Thank you. So it really was the Korean War. Okay, so I think his age would barely work to be in the Korean War. And so anyway, so he's super nice. You know, we walk in, he's sitting there at his table. I mean, just a plain table, nothing on it, one chair in the room that you walk into, and he's just pointing. Okay, you can go that way or that way. Super nice guy. Cute as can be, I guess you could say. Well, cute's not a good word to use as a guy, even if he's old. He's a neat-looking little fella. He had a fedora, is that right? The Paul Bear Bryant hat, you know, the little, you know, he had one of those on. And, my heart just kind of went out, connected with him for some reason. I was just like, hey, I hope I'm that cool-looking, you know, when I'm 83, okay? And so we start looking through this stuff, and then I end up looking at this old Cadillac that I think it was Eisenhower was supposed to have ridden in. Back in his inaugural parade. And so he comes over here. He says, man, that jug right there weighs so-and-so 1,000 pounds. But he said, that took the Lord's name in vain. And my heart just like, he's probably not a believer. And statistically, he's a lot closer to meeting the Lord than I am. And God kind of used that to kind of awaken my spirit. And then we got separated and did different things. And then as we were leaving, we were all kind of congregated there around the glass doors. And most went out. And then he just kind of struck up a conversation with me about the Chesapeake Bay Bridge Tunnel. You know, and how they used to do it and how they'll do it now and da-da-da-da and all these things. And he had this little pamphlet he was telling me about. And then I don't remember what he was saying. I just kind of like said, oh, that's cool. And I said, do you have a church home? And he says, huh? I said, hey, did you have a church home? You know, he had told me the little town, you know, just south of there where he was from. And I said, do you have a church home? He said, oh. You know, my wife's a good Christian woman. He said, but I was in the war. In the Korean War. I'm pretty sure that's what he said. So in the 80s, I think that would barely work. And so he basically was kind of, it was almost like an excuse. Like, you know, my wife's a good Christian woman. That's really not for me. I've made all these mistakes. And yet now, and I really wasn't sure where his heart was other than the fact that he didn't want to really talk about this. And so I just encouraged him. I mean, he literally, you know, went back to his flyer. And so I just encouraged him. I said, hey, man, just this Christmas, why don't you go to church with your wife and listen to the Christmas story? Because I said, really, Christmas is about a Savior being born to people for you and me, people that have major sin issues. And were it not for his grace, we would all be condemned. But we have a good God, and he's a gracious God, and he's a merciful God. And he sent his son, born of a virgin, to ultimately pay the price for the sins of men, those who would believe in him. And then I wrestle still, should I have said more? There's a lot of folks out there who don't know, but they need to hear. This is a great time for us, church, to share the truth of Christmas. But let us live the truth. Let us have this deep-seated joy that in spite of the circumstances, we are still praising him and joyful at heart during this season. Pray that God would keep us focused. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that we've had this time together just to worship you and to thank you and to think about your great love for us. And yet the message is clear. It's not just for us. It's good news for all. And yet many people will reject the truth and not worship you. They will not follow you as Lord and Savior. So, Father, continue to break our hearts for them. May our love increase evermore for those around us. And may we love them enough to share the truth of Christmas with them. Father, may we, as your people, part of your kingdom, worship our great King throughout the season in a way that would be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.